If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's the first time all the years I've been teaching and preaching, I had a a cowboy line dance go on just before. I'm trying to figure out how to work it all together. Well, it's a privilege to be with you. It's a joy to be with you, actually. I enjoyed the people that we were together with last night. We live in very interesting times. And about 3 years in June, after 41 years and 4 days of starting a home Bible study, driving 200 miles a week to go to it, and then 400 and then 600, and finally moving to San Diego, it grew from 10 people in a living room to 1,000 people the first year, and 1,000 more the second year, and 1,000 more the third year. And there's about 150 churches and parachurch organizations throughout the world that have grown out of that little home Bible study. It was a real joy to be a part of that and watch the Lord do it. One of the greatest joys is to see the changed lives and to see a city that was literally impacted. When there was nothing really happening at the end of the hippie era, and all of a sudden there's over 30 Calvary-type churches throughout San Diego right now. And the Lord did a great thing, but my pastor was Chuck Smith. I was one of the first intern pastors that he had, and so I learned a lot by watching and listening and seeing the sacrifices and seeing the love and seeing the stamina. He was a tough taskmaster. We got $75 a week if we needed it or not. And with three children at the time, we needed it. But the Lord taught me that he would always provide, and he always has. And today, to stand in front of you as a fatherless child with no idea of how to be a man, let alone how to be a father, we're just honored to have six children and 20 grandchildren and six great-grandchildren, and it seems like the most of them live in Castle Rock, Colorado. Strange. And they all line dance, too. What's going on here? Well, Chuck Smith started a program on the internet a number of years ago when the internet wasn't very well being used at the time. And I remember he invited me to be a guest several times, and one time he said that there's 65,000 people watching right now. I said, my goodness, that's a huge football stadium. And I said, there's a lot of impact here. So when he went to heaven, I was given the privilege to sit in his seat after having been his student for so many years. And in July of 15, just came back from our second trip in northern Iraq, and it was very relevant. I was asked to be the co-host with Barry Stagner, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Tustin, California. Barry's a great Bible teacher. He has a lot of the same gifts that Chuck Smith had. Very smart, very intelligent, very loving, very kind, a good pastor, trustworthy, which is very important. But it grew in 1 year from the 2015 July to 2016 by 1 million people a month. It had gone way beyond 65,000 people. It's over 30 million now that are watching this program called World News Briefing. And basically what it is that Barry and I have well over 200 sources that we research each week, and each day we're doing it all day. The news gets pretty sad and pretty boring. But we take that with biblical, prophetic things, and you can see how quickly things have sped up. And the next year, 16 to 17, it grew by another 1 million a month. There's like 30-some million that are viewing. It keeps growing. And all of a sudden, last year, out of nowhere, the reports showed us that we were getting into 190 countries. And what was interesting was the Lord had opened the door into China, into Iran, into all the Stan states that used to be part of Russia, and into the Muslim nations. They weren't getting it before. Now, they don't report how many people are getting the internet in their country because North Korea, for instance, they're not going to let their people know the truth because they are oppressing them. We've learned that we don't know the truth and that we've been just as oppressed as the North Korean people, that we've been lied to for quite some time, we just found out. But it's interesting that these people that never heard before are now hearing that the Lord promised to come back. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is one aspect of knowing that he's coming back. And it's a very subtle aspect. It's actually the attitude of people's hearts that the Bible actually forewarned and prophetically spoke. This will be what's coming out of people's lives in the last days. Now, you can go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you'll say, my goodness, that's happening right now. And that's true, literally. One of the thrilling things after reading the Bible for 48 years or so and loving it and having a life changed by its power, I was able to see Russia actually cross the border into Syria. And they did it very subtly a couple of years earlier before you and I heard about it. I was given a report of 200 Russian soldiers like our Green Berets, their toughest, meanest, baddest guys, went into Syria, and they were training people inside Syria, which was just like a little tickler, because in Ezekiel chapter 38, it comes right after chapter 37, in case you didn't know that. But chapter 37 talks in a like a parable, and Ezekiel is standing with God, and he's looking across this desert, and he says, what do you see, O son of man? And he says, well, I see nothing but bones. There's just bones everywhere. And that chapter goes on to tell you that he began to see the hip bone and the knee bone and the elbows and the shoulder. It came together, and they started walking. They became living. And that was a picture of Israel, which was dried up, dried bones, would someday come back together and be a nation. So when we saw Israel become a nation again, and just a few days later, they went in to war against 200 or 300 million Arabs, and they won the war. And then in 1967, went against 400 million of their enemies and beat them. And their country's not much bigger than Castle Rock, Colorado. I'm telling you, it's small. You begin wondering what's going on here. But then all of a sudden, a Typhoon-class submarine showed up in the northern borders of Israel, in a deep water port of Syria. And a Typhoon Russian class submarine has 20 missiles. And on each one of those missiles are 10 nuclear warheads. At the push of a button, just that submarine, it alone, could instantly destroy 200 cities. So then we start saying, what are they doing? And then they started flying in, and they took over air bases and started extending them day and night. Tanks were coming and military. Now they've got a very formidable military, and they've settled it all off with missiles. And now Russia has brought the stand states. They have brought all the countries that Ezekiel said would be attacking Israel are right now, this very minute, just a couple of miles away from Israel. There's a town called Kenitra. It's a very small town. But 3 years ago, I was on the Golan Heights looking down into Kenitra, and you could hear gunfire going on. And they were going into houses and raping and pillaging and killing. The Iranians are the big ones that are mentioned, Persia, along with Magog and Gog and Meshech and Tubal, which is that area that has now entered in big time, called Turkey. And just 3 years ago, Turkey was a member of NATO. We have military bases and suspected, if not known for sure, nuclear weapons in Turkey. And they have now sided with the Soviet Union, and their leader feels like he's been sent by God to make it an Islamic jihadist type of state. And in talking with a friend that had a very long career in the Israeli Defense Forces and was a very high-ranking person, he said to me just a few weeks ago that our biggest problem right now is Turkey, what's going on. And the IDF is now training other governments throughout Europe to prepare for what's coming. We discovered last month on the program, we had just uncovered material we'd never seen before, that Iran now has 13 bases inside of Syria. 13. They are pulling every stop that they can pull. They're ready to attack. And the Bible says that Russia and its invading armies will come upon Israel. And Dedan and Sheba shall say, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? Are you coming down here for booty or for plunder? And that's strange because Dedan and Sheba is basically Saudi Arabia. Why isn't the United States or the United Nations saying, hey, what are all you people doing pouncing on little Israel? It's because America's not in the picture. Something's going to happen to us. And it could be natural. I'm leaning more that way. Could be civil war, which has been set up. And fortunately, we've had a stay the last year. Many of you got raises. Many of you have seen flashes of what America should be and could be. But we're in big trouble with God as a people because we've turned on him and turned from him, and we're decadent. We used to be the number one propagator of child sex and pornography throughout Asia, the American businessmen. And now, after studying a 1 year for a law firm that hired me after I retired from the pulpit, from pastoring, they were very into human trafficking. And so I did analysis and research for them. And we don't send the perverts out. We are now a destination for perverts in America. I'm sorry to say that. And it's so wicked and so evil. You would be shocked to know how deep it is, how broad it is. You'd just be very, very sad. And yet, we see some rebounding. But there is a crown prince. He's 32 years old. He just took over Saudi Arabia. The king retired, you know, just a few months ago. One of the first things he did is he arrested all these billionaire sheiks. And we didn't pay attention because it's Saudi Arabia. But when you're doing analysis and you're looking at things, you try to follow what's going on here. They got rid of everybody, and some are now being released. They're paying billions of dollars for their freedom. But this sheik is going to reshape all of Saudi Arabia and the Middle East is his design. Now, the jihadists were doing that too, but they had a specific program, and their program was kill every Christian in the Middle East. Genocide just happened in front of our eyes, and the United Nations hasn't talked about it. Our past administration has never apologized for it. They helped it and allowed it to happen. The day your pastor was on one trip that I went in there, and we met with members of the Kurdish parliament, 10% of the parliament, and the secretary general over the Christians in Iraq, and he asked a very pointed question once we got our dialogue going. How many Christians do you think there are in Iraq? I apologize because I should have known that number. We have the second largest group of Chaldeans, Christians and Iraqis in the world outside of Iraq. Dearborn, Michigan, Detroit is number one. San Diego is number two. So I know that community, and I know the leaders of that community. I said, I apologize. I have no idea. He said, well, before ISIS, we had 1,800,000 Christians. Wow. How many do you think we have now? This is 2 years into ISIS. 1,700,000? And they... Parliament people looked at each other like, what a dodo. No, we have less than 300,000. We're missing 1,500,000 Christians. This is going on right now as you're sitting here in Egypt and in other places. They're attacking churches. Last week, Russia was attacked, and the jihadists took responsibility for going into a church and killing the people. It's a horrible thing that's going on. But this verse tells us exactly why it's going on. But there are so many things that are speeding up way faster than you and I can even keep up with. Not only are all the countries of Ezekiel 38 for the first time in history joined together, and next door, Kenitra is like 2 kilometers away from the Golan Heights, and their crack troops are in there. And this is why Benjamin Netanyahu is being blasted. They want him out because he's a tough guy. He flew to Moscow a couple times recently just to tell them, you better back off and tell Iran to back off. You're not going to bully us and you're not going to push us around. They have a saying, never again Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the memorial to all the Jews that have died through World War II and all the countries that they have been persecuted. And they will never, ever let anybody kick them out of their country again. They have the right to be there, of course. So here's what's a little bit frightening but exciting, is that two of the countries are now firing back and forth at each other that are in Ezekiel. That has never happened, and it's happened in the last 3 weeks. Iran sent a drone over Israel, and this drone was meaning some bad stuff. When it was shot down, Israel sent up fighter jets, and they went into Lebanese airspace, and they could nuke Damascus at any time. And they blew up these laboratories, research centers that are making bad things, chemical, biological things to kill the Jews with. They destroyed them. Isaiah said that Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. Go on Google Map and look at a satellite picture of Damascus. It's almost a complete ruinous heap right now. The Israelis are not afraid. The Russians have said nothing. Everybody keeps quiet because they know that the Jewish people are going to do something. 100,000 missiles are in Lebanon. Hezbollah has them facing at every city in Israel. They get hit 300 times a week, I think, by missiles, but they have 100,000 when the order is given. They think they're going to wipe out Israel. But God says in Ezekiel that 5/6 of the invading armies are going to be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. And that's exactly the battle plan. They are now surrounded in the Gaza, in Lebanon, in Syria, and Russia has come because Israel has discovered oil and natural gas. Russia needs oil at $100 or more a barrel. They have been bankrupted the last number of years with oil down in the 30s. It's gone up to the 70s, and it's in the 60s and 70s right now. It's still not enough money. And so Vladimir Putin sat down with Benjamin Netanyahu and said, Russia will dig and do everything in Leviathan. Leviathan is approximately 200,000 square acres or miles, or it's huge. It's off the coast of Israel. They own it. The largest place of natural gas and oil. Now, a Christian family from Zion Oil has just hit oil last week, and their stock doubled in one day. It was like $2, and it went to $5. And they said, now we're going to drill the next 300 feet, and we'll see which way we're going to go. They have discovered oil in Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, and other places, and Russia cannot allow this to happen, because Europe depends on Russia for its natural gas and its oil. That's what's going to trigger World War III. They cannot let Israel be selling to the Arab states, let alone Europe, because Russia will be passé. But America, biblically, is passé, and they're front page news. So you can study all these things, the earthquakes, all the numbers of escalation of troubling earthquakes in America. You can take everything Jesus said, wars, famines, but the most important thing most Christian people forget is the first thing Jesus warned in Matthew 24. It wasn't the wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, stars falling out of the sky and hitting the earth and all of those things from the book of Revelation. No. When Jesus walked out of the temple, his disciples said, look how beautiful this thing is. And Jesus said, hey, don't be amazed, but there will be a day that not one stone is left here standing upon another. Now, the stones that remain that you can actually touch and feel, and they've gone underneath the western wall where you see the Jewish people praying, the streets they've uncovered are the same streets that were there when Jesus was in Jerusalem. And the stones, our guide 3 years ago told us there wasn't a crane strong enough to pick up one of these stones and put them into place. Over 100,000 tons each. And you can barely get a credit card between these thousands of stones that were put up. And now the Muslims are saying the Western Wall belongs to the Muslims. It isn't Israel's. And the Palestinians own Jerusalem and Israel. There's not one archaeological study saying anything about the Palestinians. But 2 weeks ago, the leader of the Palestinians says, we are the Canaanites. He shot himself in the foot because somebody of his group said, but the Bible says that the Jews were to kill all Canaanites. And he said, oh, well, let me think this over again. Maybe we aren't the same guys. But last week they announced they found a signet seal to stamp a letter or something. And it was owned by the prophet Isaiah. So we know there weren't any Palestinians there in Isaiah's time. But God just proved to the world again, this is his land. He gave it to them. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is your land. I give it to you and all of your descendants. It's your land. So we're getting ready for the final showdown. But here's what I want to encourage you about. Jesus said, take heed. That's a rabbi's way of teaching. And Paul does this in chapter 3, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. Understand this. It's like the teachers in school that we all liked that said, listen up, take note. This is going to be on the test on Friday. Didn't you ever have a teacher like that? I loved those teachers. In fact, the only questions I ever got right on a test was the one they said, this is going to be on the test. Right? So that's what Jesus said. He said, take heed. Okay, we want to listen. About what? The wars? The famine? No. Take heed that no man deceives you. Deception. And as a people, we just found out that we've been deceived. That the press has lied to us for years. And we don't know anything about it. And then one guy comes along, gets elected, and all the people that are in power that were trying to make us part of the new world government were shocked that their person did not get in. And this weirdo guy gets in. And think of this. 99.9% of every radio, television, article, newspaper, magazine, anything to do with the media is negative and hateful against one man on the planet. Do you ever stop and think of that? It's because this one man has got such a big ego or mind, or he's a rhinoceros skin human being that he doesn't care what people think. He's going to do what needs to be done and what the people elected him for. Now, I don't know him, and I don't know everything about him, but I just find it comical that the Lord is in charge of things. And so you and I have a reprieve as a people, because at this time, we were supposed to have lost our freedom of speech, which pretty much that's coming down quickly. We've lost privacy in our homes. Every phone call in America is recorded. The NSA has everything. 1 million square feet of facility completed almost in Utah. And that's what they're showing on top. They're not showing what's underground or in the mountains. They're going to have so much control. Everything you've ever said, thought, or felt, and put on anywhere on the internet is there forever. You've got these little tools in your house that you say, please turn on blue lights. You know that little thing you paid $29.95 for and thought was cute for Christmas? That's learning every voice in your household. It's understanding the intonations. It's understanding how you think and what you feel about any given subject at any given time, and it's all being stored. It's not there to turn your lights on and your lights off. No. Take heed that no man deceives you. And then you remember Paul said, and the people believed the lie. And Jesus said, except the days be shortened, because of delusion, all flesh would be destroyed. And so he intercedes, because all flesh could be destroyed this afternoon. And so we need to be about our Father's business. In Revelation, it says the bride, the church, has prepared herself and made herself ready. I have responsibility as a godly man to make sure my family's okay. I need to be a responsible neighbor and member of society. And I read an article this week. It said that a hole has been revealed in America that probably will never be replaced at the death of Billy Graham. That man, let me tell you this. Every one of us would want to have known him and spent some time with him. And the wonderful thing I found out about him is that he would have loved to meet every one of you and to know you. I'm serious. I met him a couple of times, but one day we got so much time, I had members of his staff say, I've worked for him for 22 years. I've never had more than 20 minutes with him. We just had a good time in the Lord for a couple hours. And he allowed me to ask questions that if I could have busted Billy, I would have gone back into the business world, become a multimillionaire, and used my money for good. Help churches, help organizations, the poor. This man, so transparent, you were embarrassed to be in front of him. You could just almost see through him. He was so honest and so pure. He was not a phony. He had no guile. I had a list of questions, and his friend and my friend, Dr. Woody Wirt, he was hired by Billy to do Decision Magazine. And Woody started Decision Magazine, and it went around the world, and I forget how many languages. And he said, now, when you have this time with Billy, whatever you do, don't tell him what you're doing. Why? Because every evangelist wants Billy to know they're out there and they're doing something. I said, well, that's not my style, but thank you. I won't say a word. I'm just happy. And I was going to get 20 minutes, 5 minutes, I told T.W. T.W. Wilson was his best buddy and bodyguard and confidant. Here's what a good friend he was. They walked out into the stadium in Los Angeles. There was 105,000 people, I think, maybe even more. It was just crammed. And as Billy and his team were walking out, he saw the crowd and he said, oh, Lord, keep me humble. And TW said, Lord, you keep him anointed, I'll keep him humble. We all need friends like that, right? Yeah. But I'll just tell you one little story about this one meeting that we had together. I said, Mr. Graham, what does it feel like to be one of the most famous people in the world right now, let alone history? You'll end up being one of the most popular. Do you know that one article this week said 56 times since they started the most 10 most admired men in the world, Billy Graham was either number one or number two for 56 times in the world, not in his neighborhood or America. This guy was the real deal. So I asked him this question, and his face turned red. He put his hands in his face, and I thought, oh boy, I pushed it too far here. He's angry. And I don't think you can get him angry. He had a baseball cap, a polo shirt, bell-bottom jeans, and a pair of sneakers. We're sitting in this room with a little round table and a swag lamp, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, have mercy here. And he looks up to me and he says, Mike, do you know why the Queen has me to Buckingham Palace and the presidents, you see pictures of me playing golf or in the White House or movie stars? You always see me with famous people. And you know why they have me around? And I said, well, obviously, you're one of the most charismatic people in history. They have you around because you're cool and you're just lit up. You're just a special person. And he said, no, not at all. I said, well, I didn't really mean that. I know what the real reason is, but I said, and I wanted to know, what's he going to say here? He said, no. You realize these people, they're in a position they can't trust everybody, and they can't tell what's really inside of their heart. They want to know if there is a God. John Kennedy, President Kennedy, he was just in awe of the return of Jesus Christ. Is it true? And when they play golf, that's all he'd talk about. Tell me all the Bible verses about the return of Jesus. And each person had their own little area. And he said, no, they have me there because of Jesus. They want to know, should they trust Jesus with their lives? And he led many of them to the Lord without divulging any discretionary things that he said, but he said, no, I'm a farm boy from North Carolina. And the day I forget that, God will never use me again. He was that way till 99. He just was everything you would have hoped. And the love of his life, Ruth, for some reason she took a liking to me. And we communicated back and forth for some time. She's about 5 foot tall, 100 pounds, feisty as could be. And Billy would be gone in the early days. He was in Africa for 6 months. He was the first one to bring blacks and whites together. He would not preach in a country if they wouldn't let blacks and whites and others mingle. He changed things in the world. So Dennis Agajanian, he's a singer. He friend of Franklin's. He's about 7 feet tall, maybe 9 feet with his cowboy hat on and his boots, and bigger than life. And he told me a story. I said, I don't believe this. I know you're not a liar, but I can't believe this. And here's the story. He was at Montreat at the Graham's home, and Ruth said, Dennis, I want you to go downtown with me to Asheville, North Carolina. He says, sure, Miss Graham, what do you need? I can go get it. No. You're going with me. Bring your guitar. What are you going to do? I'll tell you when we get down there. So they pull up in the main street, and there's the first ever pornographic, filthy, adult, infantile, it should be, bookstore. And she's really upset about this. And she said, you're going to stand out in front, start playing the guitar and singing. You're going to get a crowd. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to get those men out of here. What? He starts playing. Crowd starts coming. Little five-foot Ruth walks in there, and a couple of minutes later, men come flying out, literally. Does your mother know you're in here? Does your wife or girlfriend know you're spending money on junk like this? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? God loves you, and you're doing this to him? So Dennis said the next thing, and I asked Mrs. Graham, and it was a true story. Siren started, and cops pulled up, and here's this big crowd out in front of the bookstore. All the way, all the way. And they come rushing through the crowd, and there's little Mrs. Graham standing there looking up at all these big men, and they're frightened because the Grahams are the Grahams, and it is Billy Graham Freeway from Charlotte up to Asheville. And imagine how pure you'd have to be for politicians to say they're going to name this freeway forever after somebody. Think of that. I can't even get my name on an outhouse door. And you get out of the airport, and say, my goodness. So, Miss Graham, are you okay? Are you all right? Anybody harming you? No, these men are in here looking at these dirty pictures, and they should be ashamed of themselves. Those men and women that are sex slaves. They're filled with drugs, and they're looking at these pictures, and they're supporting the sex slave, and they should be ashamed of themselves. And so the cops, she said, they said, well, Mrs. Graham, we agree with you, but this is the law, and they have a right to be in there. And she said, okay, but I want it known. I took a stand for the Lord. Okay. She was feisty. They were married for so long. Billy said many times, he said, you know, all the years we've been married, and I've been on the road most of that time, we have never once used the word divorce. Divorce is an easy way out for a couple. Never once did we ever speak of divorce. We've had our arguments and our spats, but never spoke about divorce. Now, on the other hand, Ruth has mentioned murder a couple of times. Yeah. And Franklin was a rascal when he became a teenager, and he was hard to handle. And she had all five of the kids. And, for months and weeks at an end. And so she was being interviewed a number of years ago, and she said, now listen, we heard that Franklin was kind of a rowdy kid. Oh, yes, he was. Caused you a lot of heartache and trouble? Yeah. A hard one to work with. Now, we hear that Franklin has four children. Is that right? And Ruth says, yes, and he deserves every one of them. And she is so down to earth. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Their kids are amazing. We thank the Lord for their influence, though, as a family. They didn't ever want to be famous. They just want to talk about Jesus, and they paid the price. They really paid the price. So here it is, and I'll let you go home. But know this, so take heed. This is on the test. Christians, take heed, pay attention. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Some of your translations water it down and say troublous times, disturbing times, and one says difficult times. Well, you know when you've had perilous times. Your health has been bad, something has gone wrong, your business is going bankrupt. It's perilous. It's dangerous times. That's what he's talking about, not difficult times. We've all grown up with difficult situations, and we've made it through some of them, thank God, and others we didn't do too well. But perilous times is a very dangerous time. The world will be aflame in a sense. One of the largest volcanoes in the world is in Yosemite or Yellowstone. Which one is it that Yogi Bear was in? Yellowstone. That's where Old Faithful is? Okay. That's called a super volcano. And in the last 2-3 weeks now, they've been having quote-unquote, they call them, scientists call them swarms of earthquakes, over 200 earthquakes hitting underneath. And when this volcano erupts, it is going to take out 50% of the American population because of the power, but it's the oxides, the chlorines, all the smoke and things that are coming out of the bowels of the earth. Last summer, they started having swarms so powerful that instead of the volcano blowing, it started shooting out new ventricles, new vents to get the steam out. It was blowing the pressure away. Now, there are 23 super volcanoes in the world, and you can follow the chain of fire from Asia around to South America to California, the San Andreas Fault from Southern California in the desert next to the Mexican border, goes up to San Francisco, goes out to the Aleutian Islands. And when the San Andreas Fault slips, they're expecting up to 100,000 people will be killed. They know it's going to be any day now. It's overdue. But I believe it was last summer, the articles were talking about swarms of earthquakes under the northeast corner of the Salton Sea. Now, if you can imagine north, south, west, and east, and you see Israel, you see the desert, and you see the Dead Sea down at the bottom. That's just what California has, the same exact geography. Is the Salton Sea is a Dead Sea of salt. But underneath, in the northeast corners where the San Andreas Fault starts, and they were having swarms of 200 earthquakes hitting. And they say that when the San Andreas Fault does have the big one, that Freeway 10, Interstate 10, which is built on top, going through Palm Springs and all those desert communities, on top of the fault, will be moved 5 to 8 miles east of its present location. The people in the Southern California desert communities will be blocked off. Freeway 10 takes you in, Freeway 10 takes you out. There's a couple little tributaries of small roads, but it's going to be huge, huge disaster throughout Southern California. Now, in 2016, out of the 23 supervolcanoes, at one time, 16 of them were erupting and exploding around the world at the same time. That was a huge signal that something's getting ready to happen with Earth. Now, Isaiah said about the last days, he not only said that Damascus will be a ruinous heap. God showed Isaiah, he said, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and be removed out of its place. What does that mean? Well, scientists are telling us that we very possibly and very soon could have what's known as a polar axis shift. It's our magnetic north pole shifting and becoming our south pole. And they think it's about every 5,000 to 5,700 years that this happens. You notice all of our ice and snow on the top and the bottom are going away, and the icebergs are breaking up, and the sea level's going up. And they talk about warming, global warming, all that. Yet we are having the coldest winters ever in the last few years. This is left over from the last one. And the Israeli, the Jewish calendar says we're in the year like 5770. That's when Adam and Eve, 5,700 years ago, were here. Now, we don't know what happened to Earth, but we know that Earth was here and that the Lord made mankind after his image. You and I are after his image. You have a free will to think and to do anything you want to do. But you and I have something that dogs and cats and chickens and roosters and snakes and grizzly bears don't have. You have an imagination. You remember when the Tower of Babel was built? That God said, I've got to go down there and see what these people are doing. I hear it's no good. And he realized the heart of man is wicked. There isn't anything he can't imagine that he can't achieve. And so he changed all the language. It was one language on the earth at the time. Imagine you're saying, hand me a brick, and somebody starts talking to you in Chinese, and you've been speaking Spanish your whole life. And the Spanish say, what? And then you're talking to somebody in English and Russian and on and on and on. There's another time that God came down to earth because of the stench to his nostrils of the sin of mankind, and that was Sodom and Gomorrah. Ruth Graham said many years ago, if God doesn't destroy America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are the Sodom and Gomorrah of the planet. And that is why the Muslims hate us, because they see our television shows. They see how skimpy our teenage girls dress. They see all the immoral things that they fight against. And we propagate it around the world. We are the Sodom and Gomorrah of the world, and we need to repent. See, this church, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? It is good for nothing but to be cast down and trodden underfoot of men. I was good for nothing for 26 years. I don't want to be good for nothing as a Christian man. I want to be good for everything. And we have to take the responsibility that if we are losing our savor, we better repent and ask the Lord. Already, Billy hasn't even been buried, and Political Magazine did a hit piece on Franklin. And there, you watch the negative press will start coming out about Franklin, because he's the last voice talking to large groups of people. They do not want people getting into groups and thinking for themselves. Can't do that. But you can do that, because you have a cone of silence that you can pray night and day, anywhere, anytime, and it's encrypted that only your Father hears what you're saying, because it comes through your heart. Don't ever stop praying. I asked Mr. Graham in this one meeting, now, would you tell me about your prayer life, please? I want to know about your prayer life. And I was hoping I could bust him somewhere, because then I was going to say, okay, this whole Christian thing's phony. He said, well, I don't have long hours and bouts of prayers like some people do. Maybe it's my schedule, but I've learned to pray, like Paul said, unceasingly. For instance, the minute I get up all day long, when I go to bed, I'm praying all the time. Like we've been here, we're maybe together a half hour at that point. And he says, I've been sitting across from you here praying and kept saying, Lord, what can I do to help this young man? I was young at once. What can I do to help this young man get to where you want him to be? To accomplish what you have designed for, what can I do to help him? And I said, what? You're praying for me? My goodness. And there hasn't been too many meetings since that time in 1982 that I don't do the same thing. On an airplane sitting next to somebody, I have no idea who they are, but I can tell by their countenance or their sniffles that they're going through a rough time. And I stand in line and I'm very impatient, and I see a woman with four little kids, and she's holding a baby, and two boys are throwing the food out of the cart, and one little girl's hanging onto her leg, pulling her, and she's just trying to get her money out to pay. And instead of saying, could you move it on, I realize, Lord, did you bless that lady and give her peace? That I'm a praying machine anywhere I am, day or night, and it makes me die to self that I can see other people's problems instead of judging and condemning them. I can intercede for them. That's what he taught me in that one little sentence. I've been sitting here praying for you. You have? Amazing. So here we are. Take heed. No one deceives you. And then know that in the last days it's going to be perilous times. And this is the attitude. And the Lord Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of a heart. And you can watch television after today. It'll never be the same, because you'll see all of this coming through your TV. You can listen to people arguing. You can go to a football game. You can go to anywhere you want, and you'll hear people, and you'll see this is the heart of the populace today, a godless populace. There's 18 of them. I'm not going to talk about them all. I'm going to let you go in just a moment. Men will be lovers of themselves, number one. Lovers of themselves. And the second thing, and I believe it's likely that all these things come out of the attitude of selfishness and self-centeredness and loving yourself more than you do, making life rough for other people. Men will be lovers of self. Number two, lovers of money. Got to have more money. Got to have that big vacation. Got to get this new rifle. Got to have the money, money, money. And money, we are told in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, that money is the root of all evil. I was in, we've done a lot of work in Mexico, lots of evangelism and planting churches and hundreds of thousands of people getting the gospel for the last number of years. And I was sitting recently with a federale from Mexico City, one of the leaders over the country for law enforcement. And they'd invited me to come in and to speak. And I was 8 or 9 years a reserve police officer in San Diego while I was pastoring, and then helped set up the chaplaincy for the sheriff and for the city police. And he said, how do we win this battle with the cartels? I said, that's a good question. What do you think? Well, here's the problem. You give them $1, they'll give you $7,000 back. You invest $10, they'll give you $70,000 cash back. You give them $100,000, they're going to give you $700,000 back. How do we win this war? The love of money, the root of all evil. And you think of all the boys and girls that have overdosed. And heroin is so cheap, and it's on the streets. 8-year-olds are being found injecting it. Our country is just all doped out. But we have a war on drugs. Yeah, we lost that war, I think. And you think of this. The lovers of self and lovers of money would be the two top things you'd see in the end times. They would be boasters, proud, blasphemers, speaking evil of God, disobedient, untruthful, unholy, unloving. You know, when lovers of self get in charge of a heart, they become haters of everybody else and everything else. They start throwing firebombs. They start assassinating police officers. They start rioting on the streets. And did you notice with the change of administration, all that has stopped? And did you notice in the shooting in Florida recently that all of a sudden there are these organized teenagers that are speaking out against guns? What 16-year-old and 15-year-old and 17-year-olds organize so the money that's coming in to destroy America is down into that level right now? But they never remind America about the Christian community that's under attack. That in Roseburg, Oregon, where one of my brothers lives and was a state legislature member for 4 terms, that a man walked into the library with a gun in broad daylight, lined everybody up, and said, all right, all of you that are Christians over here. And 9 people stood for Jesus in that library. And he walked up, said, you're a Christian? Yes. Boom, shot him right in the head. Imagine you're number 2. Are you going to say you're a Christian now? But imagine you're number 8 and 9. And he's already shot the 3rd Christian and the 4th Christian and the 5th Christian and the 6th Christian. And our president comes and says, we need gun control. That's not the issue. It's heart control. We have trained children to think, after thousands of hours of video games, that they will respond once you shoot them and you get another chance. But life, as you and I know it, is much too fragile. We don't respond unless you've been born again. You get a second birth. You get to go to heaven. But did you think about those Christians? They were your brothers and sisters. They were teenagers, some 22, 21 years old. They were just going to school. But it wasn't you Muslims, or you this, or you that. It was you Christians. And it's happening all around our country. And it's very, very below the radar. And we think everything is okay because we've let men deceive us. You put down the Word of God and you're going to be a very weak person. You pick up the Word of God and you fall in love with the Bible, you will fall in love with God. But if you fall in love with God first, you absolutely will fall in love with the Bible. And the same with prayer. Fall in love with prayer, you'll fall in love with God. Fall in love with God, you'll fall in love with prayer. It's our way to communicate to Mount Zion, Channel 1, with no intermissions, no advertisements, that you can talk directly to the Creator of the universe and he will tell you what you need to know for your life today. And Jesus said about the children, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of God. I've talked to 2 families here last night who have taken their kids out of public school because of the material they're having to read in class is way beyond anything a high school student should have to know, let alone in California, where the 7 and 8-year-olds are learning what a transgender is and a homosexual and a lesbian. You don't go to school for that, but when your education system has been taken over and your government has been taken over, and the people don't know what's going on. And yet, God warned us. And you can see that These things are popping up. They'll be slanderers, unholy, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. They're everywhere. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, fake Christians, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but do you ever see them lay their life down for anybody? Chuck Smith used to say, you can tell a man's heart by his checkbook. And I heard that in a sermon many, many years ago. And so I went, saw him after the sermon. I said, what do you mean by checkbook? He said, open up your checkbook and see who you write your checks to. And if you see church one time out of 7 months, $25, then you support the world more than you do the kingdom of God. Your heart is more in the world with your money than it is in God's kingdom with your heart. Oh, my goodness. And he taught when sitting there in a pastor's conference or something, and one pastor's wife took the bag that was coming by and handed it to Chuck, and he said, no, take that bag back. He said very quietly. He handed her $2. And he said, don't ever let an offering for the Lord go by without giving something. Okay. And I learned at $75 a week, if I gave $7.50 every week, I was giving it to God's kingdom. I was investing in the future. And I tell you something, when you have so many grandkids and great-grandkids and children, you have to take out a second trust deed on your property every Christmas. And then you get it paid off, and you've got a birthday this month and seven that month and eight this month, and God will never let you down. But if you are a lover of money, it'll pierce you through with many sorrows. You don't need it. With godliness and contentment, the Bible says, therewith be satisfied. God is taking care of you. But if he's just a religious image, you miss this. In Deuteronomy 11:16, Moses was warned by God to tell the children of Israel this: take heed to yourselves that your heart is not deceived, and you turn aside and you serve other gods and you worship them. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus said concerning the end times, and because of lawlessness, which we see right now, because lawlessness will abound at the end times, the love of many are going to grow cold. Divorces in the church are the same amount as non-believers. Love growing cold. When you grow something, you need warmth and heat for it to grow. But isn't this interesting? For that blade of grass or that tree to come up, it takes time, and then the fruit comes out on it, and it takes time. There's a peach, there's a pear, there's an apple. But for it to grow cold, it's like a reverse process. Your heart just doesn't love anymore. You don't care what your neighbor's going through. You don't care what the needs of other people are. You don't care that little five-year-old boys and girls were kidnapped out of the Sunday schools in Iraq and sold as sex slaves to these perverts. Love just isn't there because you're more concerned about self. And we must deny ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. It's so interesting, I'll quit right now, but when Jesus was going with the cross, he stumbled, you remember? And the soldiers compelled, and that word compelled in the original language is a military command. It was like Caesar in Rome was saying to Simon, the Cyrenian, walking across the countryside. They saw him, said, pick up that man, help him get his cross up here. You ever look at a map where Simon lived? He probably was a dark-skinned man. He's in northern Africa. Isn't that interesting? The first one to pick up the cross of Jesus. And we have racism. Oh, my goodness. But take a look at the map. Find Cyrene. Know where it is? Libya. You know what its neighborhood is right next to? A place called Benghazi. A place where our government was selling weapons to the jihadists. Benghazi and Simon the Cyrenian. God knows everything going on. And he knows the roots of it. And when you see that our heart is where it all comes from, we find out that loveless people become hateful people. And self-medicating, they say horrible things. They are mean. And you don't want to be that person. Hidden inside our heads, we put on our earphones and we become lovers of self and we put the background music we want to hear while we're at the mall, never looking into anybody's eyes. We're all being pulled back. We don't need to leave our houses. We've got our big screens. We've got all these things we can talk to. We don't need to let our hearts be tender and soft. We don't need to ever cry again. We don't ever need to say, how are you really doing? What can I do to help you? No, it's all about me. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a sad place to be. It's a lonely place to be, no matter what you've lied to yourself about inside. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. If your treasures are in the world, your heart's in the world. If your treasures are in heaven, your heart is in heaven. You cannot serve two masters, for you cannot serve God and money or God and mammon. You'll either love the one, but you'll despise the other. And if you're loving the wrong God today, it's a good time to say, forgive me, Lord. And let Jesus truly be your Savior. In closing, Hebrews 13:5, the Christians were told, let your lifestyle, your conduct, be without any covetousness. You're not wanting. Be content with such things that you have. For God says, quote, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's right. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. I've seen him in so many places, and people have never forsook. One of my first hospital calls as a young intern was a 22-year-old worship leader at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And she was dying of cancer. And I knew her. And I was sitting beside her bed talking with her, and she's just overflowing with the joy of the Lord. And I said, let's close with prayer. And I know you're a Christian and believer. I just want to confess my sins to God. And would you pray too? And we did. When I stood up, there was a voice behind the curtain behind me. And this female voice said, sir, would you mind to come over here and pray that prayer with me? I want to know that God loves me today because I'm going to die soon. I said, well, of course. I pulled the curtain back. And here is a woman that was a head and a torso with no arms, no legs, lying there with no hope. And Jesus walked right up to her and loved her. I know you all have problems, but I've come to learn there's always somebody who has a bigger problem than me. I know you have hurts. You have guilt, setbacks. Jesus knows that. But that's why he's in your life. You don't need to beat yourselves up. He loves you. And he said it, that God so loves you, the people of this world, that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would simply believe in him, don't be religious for him, would have eternal life that never die. For God did not send his son into this world to condemn you. So if you're a person that's always condemning yourself or other people, stop it. That's not from God, that's from the devil. But he sent his son into the world to save you. Now take heed. It's going to be really bad times in the end. All the world is set up for the return of Jesus. And you and I could miss the joy of being prepared. You don't want to do that. So join us on Thursday. We do it at 6 o'clock California time on hischannel.com. And then they leave it up for a week. You can watch it. And then they drop it the next Thursday. We don't get paid for doing it. We do it out of love. I drive 200 miles every Thursday to go to the studio. And we will sit there in the studio and we'll have our notes and we'll have our research. And the Lord will speak to us while we're right there on that newscasting thing. We'll go, where'd that come from? I'd never thought of that before. Very cool. But the Lord is calling his people. Evacuation planet Earth is going to happen in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. And Billy Graham's good friend and sermon helper, Dr. John Wesley White, with two PhDs, did a Greek study on the word twinkling of the eye. He graduated with PhDs from Oxford University, a brilliant man. He had a stroke a few years ago, he started reading and memorizing scripture from Genesis to Revelation. He got his mind back. Amazing man. The closest he could define the twinkling of an eye that you and I are going to experience is faster than the blink of 186,000 miles per second of light hitting your eye and you blinking your eye, or the thing coming off your eye and you see the light in another person's eye. Less than one trillionth of a second, you will no longer be here. You'll feel no pain. You'll have a new body. And the one who put the stars out with his fingertips says in Revelation, "And I shall wipe away every tear from your face." He loves you. He's powerful. But when it comes to you, he's really gentle. One hand, count how many people you've ever let touch your face. I'm not talking about a fist fight. But you've allowed somebody to touch your face and wipe a tear. Are you ready? 5, 10? Mom? Mom? Grandma? He's going to touch your face. That's how personal he is. And he wants you to know he's calling you to heaven. So live like you're one of his kids and get ready for this great trip that's ahead of all of us. Father, bless these beautiful people that you love so much and honor their hearts toward you. Bless this congregation and the work that it does here in Castle Rock and all the things that the people are doing and the great witness that has gone out from here. And Lord, for the missions that are supported from here. And Lord, we thank you for Dave being willing to go a two-day trip just to get to the pastor that this church supports. And 2 days back home and to speak 9 times in the 6 days that he's there. He's going to be exhausted. So we're asking you to give him supernatural strength and bring back fruit from the promised land of this church could see. Honor, we pray, every family member that is represented by the one sitting here, from the little babies to the grandpas and grammys that are 100 years old. May every family member be found in heaven. May your love begin to cover a lot of sin as we begin praying more and more for the people we love the most and for the families that are split and broken and argumentative and alcoholism and drugs and all sorts of things going on. May you bring healing. May your love cover a multitude of sin. And may these people see happiness and joy in their midst with one another like they've never seen before. Have mercy on our country, God, and wake us up in Jesus' name.